Take your Bible this morning and open it to the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. If you were here last Sunday, you know that we began a new series of messages last Sunday, this Sunday, next Sunday. I'm calling the Radical Jesus, and the basis of these messages is found in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Last Sunday, we thought about the radical Jesus and material possessions. And God willing, next Sunday, we'll think about the radical Jesus and lifelong discipleship from verses 61 and 62. But today, the radical Jesus and the family from verses 59 and 60. But let me read all six verses for us. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, that is, to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Today, the radical Jesus and the family. Just as last Sunday, I must confess to you once again, I come before you today with a great sense of fear and trembling, a fear of being misunderstood. I want you to know that I believe in the family. I believe the family is vitally important. It is a basic building block in society. The family has been established by God at the very outset of the creation. It is not an invention of mankind. But the family, according to the scriptures, is not ultimate. The kingdom of God is ultimate in the plan of God. The Lord Jesus Christ had much to say about the family. And even a casual reading of the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will help us to see that much of what Jesus had to say about the family is radically countercultural. For the most part, it'd be much easier for me to preach to you on the family using the teachings of Paul the Apostle in Ephesians or Colossians, or using the teachings of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter. Much of what Jesus had to say is not only foreign to the American culture, but dare I say it, I must say it, much of what Jesus had to say about the family is foreign to what is prevalent in the evangelical subculture of the United States of America. Why is this the case? I'm not sure I know the answer to that. But perhaps unwittingly, those of us who name the name of Jesus Christ have made an idol of the modern nuclear family. And so this morning, I invite you to join me as we take a look at a few. There are others that we could look at, but will not for lack of time. A few of Jesus' statements on the family. And I'm not going to try to make the application. I will make some illustration, but no application. But I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will make the application that needs to be made in my life and in yours as we examine what Jesus has said in Holy Scripture about the family. First of all, in Luke chapter 9, verses 59 and 60, we see that according to Jesus, the kingdom of God takes priority over family concerns. Now, that in itself is countercultural to a modern American church life. The kingdom of God, according to Jesus, takes priority over family concerns. What could be a greater family concern than the burial of a family member? But notice in verses 59 and 60 what Jesus says. Jesus approaches a man and says to him, "Follow me." And the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." That sounds to me like a very reasonable request. Lord, I'll follow you, but I've got some business to take care of. My father has just died, and I need to give him a proper burial. Now, some scholars say the father had not just died. The father was perhaps ill, or the father was perhaps elderly, and they didn't have long to live. And the man was saying to Jesus, just give me a few days or weeks until my father is deceased, and then I'll come follow you. We really don't know. Some New Testament scholars say that was the case. Some New Testament scholars says probably the man's father had just died. Either way, it sounds like a reasonable request to deal with a family concern. Notice, though, how Jesus responded. This is so radical. Let's not lose the impact of what Jesus said in verse 60. "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." You know, if I was there, I would want to suggest to Jesus, "Now, Jesus, if you keep talking like this, you'll never be chosen clergyman of the year. You need some sensitivity training. You need to get plugged in with reality. This is, you are offending people when you talk like this." I mean, think what your response would be if a family member in your family died and you called me and said, "Brother Al, I need you to conduct the funeral." And I said, "Let's let the dead bury the dead." I'd probably be the former pastor of Lakeview Baptist Church. Now, I'm not trying to make Jesus say more than he said, but I want us to hear what he said. And if nothing else, in this encounter, Jesus is saying that as important as family concerns are, and they are important, they do not supersede the priority of the proclamation of the kingdom of God. Number two. In Luke 2, 41 through 51. Number two, doing the will of God may result in parental anxiety. In other words, if a son or daughter chooses to obey the will of God for his or her life, it may be that mom or dad has some worries and anxieties. This is exactly what happened to Jesus when he was 12, when he went with Mary, his mother, and Joseph, his stepfather, for the first time to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. Look in Luke chapter 2, verse 41 and following. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. And after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Now, you'd think a 12-year-old would have enough maturity to tell mom and dad, "I'm hanging back." But he was caught up in the temple talking to the leaders, the religious leaders. Verse 44, thinking he was in their company, they, Mary and Joseph, traveled on for a day. And then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Here's Jesus in the temple with the elite leaders, religious Jewish leaders of the day, and they are amazed at his wisdom and the things that he said. Verse 48, when his parents saw him, they make the day journey back to Jerusalem. So it's been 2 days now. A day going, they miss him after a day, they come back a day. They come back, when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Jesus, the God-man. We might say in this case, Jesus, the God 12-year-old. Jesus had created anxiety in the heart of his father, his stepfather, I should say, and his mother. And they were anxiously searching for him. And notice what Jesus says now in verse 49. Why were you searching for me, he asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Or as the old version says, I had to be about my father's business. But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Here we see Jesus exhibiting a startling detachment to parental concerns. He is more concerned with the work of the kingdom of God and doing the will of God and engaging the spiritual leaders of the day in conversation about the things of God. Number three, the family of God is more important than the biological family. Mark 3, 31 through 35. We learn in Mark 3 that the family of God, that is, those who are the sons and daughters of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that family, that spiritual family, that eternal family is more important than is our biological family. Mark chapter 3. This is an encounter early in the ministry of Jesus when his mother and his brothers came looking for him. Look in verse 31. Mark 3, 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him and they told him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. What kind of question is that? Who are my mother? I mean, she's standing right there. Who are my brothers? There they are. He had four brothers. We know them by name from elsewhere in the Gospels. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Verse 34, then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother." Jesus is making it quite clear that the biological family, the nuclear family as we call it today, is an important part of what God is doing since the creation. But he's also making it clear that far more important than the biological family is the spiritual family, the family of faith. You think about it. If having a biological family was of supreme importance to Jesus, then surely he would have married. But he didn't. He was a single man. Some of you are having trouble with this. I can read it on your faces. Now, just listen to me. Jesus was a single man, and Jesus called men to follow him. He called 12 apostles to follow him. Most of them, as far as we can tell, were not married, but some were. And when Jesus said, "Come follow me," they left their fishing nets, and for at least a period of two or more years, they left their families and followed Jesus. This goes against our modern American evangelical grain, doesn't it? That just doesn't sound right. It's in the Bible. I know some of you are struggling with this. I'm struggling with this. I don't know the answer to this. I'm just trying to say, somewhere along the way, we need to take a fresh look at what Jesus had to say about the family. So here we see Jesus says, whoever does the will of God, that's my mother, my sister, my brother. You know, it disturbs those of us, like your pastor, who grew up in loving, healthy, functional families. I grew up in a family where my mother and my father loved each other unconditionally. And they loved me and my sister unconditionally. And we were a happy family unit. And I have nothing but fond memories. I have not one negative memory of my family growing up. And I've been happily and joyfully married to my wife now for almost 37 years. And I have wonderful children and spouses they've married and 7 wonderful grandchildren. And to read this, it just hurts. But it may be comforting to some of you. If you grew up in a broken home, if you grew up in a dysfunctional home, if you grew up in a home where your father was unfaithful to your mother, or your mother was unfaithful to your father, or one of your spouses was a drunkard, and you were abused physically or verbally, or it may give you great comfort to know there's a family, there's a Christian family of brothers and sisters that we have through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a single adult and you wanted to have a spouse, you wanted to marry, and you thought, well, surely I'll be married by the time I'm 25 or 30, but now 30's become 40 and 40's become 50, and who knows beyond that, and you're still never married, and you think, I just always wanted to have a husband, I always wanted to have a wife, and it just hadn't happened. And there's that sadness there. The good news is Jesus says you have a family. He is our elder brother, and God is our heavenly Father. And we have a multitude of brothers and sisters through faith in the Son of God. So, Pastor, this is radical stuff. It is. That's why I'm calling this sermon series The Radical Jesus. This is not the kind of text of Scripture that you'll find on James Dobson's radio program, Focus on the Family. He just doesn't deal with these. A man that I have great respect for, I've read his books and used them, recommended them. But we just avoid this part of the New Testament. Why? I agree with Stanley Hauerwas, prominent ethicist and theologian of our day, who said, "The church, that harbinger of the kingdom of God, is now the source of our primary loyalty." Number 4. Someday the biological family will cease, but the family of God is forever. Someday the biological family will cease. Look in Matthew 22, verses 23 through 30. It'll be no more. Matthew 22. Verse 23, that same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, these were the theological liberals of the first century, they came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Now there were 7 brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother." That was the custom of that day. Verse 26, "The same thing happened to the second and third brother, right on down to the 7th. Finally, the woman died." Well, can you imagine 7 brothers dying, marrying the same woman, and they keep dying one after the other after the other? You'd thought they'd have caught on by the third one, wouldn't you? You know, this is risky. "Finally, the woman died." Verse 28. "Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the 7? Since all of them were married to her." Well, that's a pretty good question. She going to have 7 husbands in glory? And notice what Jesus said. Some of you don't want to hear this. Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven." Family life as we know it here, we will not know it in heaven. In heaven, you will not be married. There's no marriage in heaven. Just a part of God's forever family. So if that's the way it's going to be in heaven, I don't think I want to go. You don't have a vote. We don't decide what heaven is like. So I want to be with my husband or my wife. I've been with them 50 years now. I can't imagine. Look, you'll be there with them, but you won't be married to them. If you want to be married to somebody in heaven, go be a Mormon. With this exception, they're not getting in. They have a false doctrine of salvation. Someday the biological family will cease to exist. Number five. Jesus came into the world to divide families. Whoa. Jesus came into the world to divide families. Look in Matthew 10. You know, we see this in the Bible and we think, what are you thinking, Jesus? Matthew 10, verse 34 through 37. Jesus said, "Do not suppose I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but to divide. Father against his son, a mother against her daughter, in-laws against one another. Now, what does he mean here? He's simply saying that when I come into a person's life, when they trust me as their Lord and Savior, I so revolutionize their lives, I so transform them, the difference that I make in their lives is so dramatic and so distinct that family members who do not know me oftentimes will separate themselves from that new believer, that new disciple. Sometimes we see it in supposed Christian homes where a teenager gets on fire for God and he's got an old carnal daddy and mama, and they don't understand. I've seen that years ago when I was a youth pastor. Just in the last few days, we had the account in the news of a young girl in our country who was converted out of a Muslim background and fled her family because she was afraid that she would be murdered, the so-called honor killings that some Muslim families feel obligated to engage in because their family member has dishonored their name by trusting in Christ. Just a few days ago, a friend told me of a friend of his, or somebody he knew of, at least in another state, who was a prominent dentist of Jewish faith who came to faith in Jesus Christ. And the Jewish community just disowned this man. Do we understand that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we trust Him as our Lord and our Master and our Savior, that there creates a division between ourselves and anyone and everyone else who does not know and love the Lord God? Jesus came into the world to divide families. And you can talk to missionaries across the world who can tell you of scores of examples that they know of divided families because someone came to faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, God's ideal is that every family member come to faith in Christ. The husband, the wife, and all the children. That's God's ideal. But it doesn't always happen that way. And when it doesn't happen that way, it's like a sword that severs that family relationship. And Jesus said, we shouldn't be surprised. That's why he came. Number six. Engaging in kingdom ministry may mean having to overcome family criticism. when we, as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, engage in kingdom ministry. That is, we have the call of God set forth for us, the plan of God set forth for us. We begin to move out into the will of God to do kingdom ministry. In some cases, it may mean we have to overcome family criticism and objection. Look in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." Jesus' biological family members went to rescue Jesus from himself because, as they saw things at that point in his life and ministry, they later changed, but at that point, they thought Jesus was insane. They thought he had lost his mind. They went to rescue him. Now, we need to be done with the idea. If we get serious about doing the will of God, that every member of our family is going to be happy about that. They're not going to be. Of the many missionaries out of our church, a large percentage of them have gone to the mission field over the protest of mom or dad or both, or one set of grandparents, or one grandparent, or another. If we sit back and wait until both sets of parents and all of the grandparents give their blessing and their approval to take the gospel to the nations, we will short-circuit greatly what the Spirit of God is seeking to do to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. If Jesus listened to his family members, you and I would still be dead in trespasses and sins because he would have never gone to the cross. And so, engaging in kingdom ministry will oftentimes mean we have to do so over the vehement objection and protest and the pleadings and the crying of family members who said, "Don't do that. Don't throw your life away." One of the most fascinating biographies I've ever read was entitled Brutschko. It's the account of Bruce Olson, who in 1961, as a 19-year-old teenage boy, read a magazine article about a tribe of Indians in the jungles of South America. And he felt impressed of the Spirit of God to go and take the gospel to this unengaged, unreached Indian tribe, the Motilani Indians. He applied to several mission boards. They all rejected him. But he went anyway, 19, just went out on his own in the jungle. And now, almost 50 years later, the fruit of his lifetime of ministry is just overwhelming. Today, among this tribe in the jungles of Colombia, there are many jungle schools where these Indians have been taught to read and write. Over 400 left the jungle, went into Colombian high schools, graduated. More than 40 have earned university degrees. All have come back. There are now 24 healthcare centers staffed by doctors and nurses who come from the tribe. Agronomists direct over a dozen farming cooperatives, and now lawyers from this tribe advise tribal elders on legal matters. This was a tribe that was almost on the point of extinction. They were being pushed aside by the big oil companies. But he went in and preached the gospel to them. In a recent interview, he was asked, "What would you consider to be the most important experiences that have shaped you since your arrival in the jungle?" And he said, "The first thing was we were ambushed, and a 4 1/2-foot-long arrow slashed into my thigh, and I fell to the jungle floor." And he said, "When I was struck by that error, he said, I remembered what my father said to me, son, don't waste your life in the jungle of South America. But he obeyed the call of God. And now there are many, many who've come to faith in Jesus Christ. Even though for Bruce Olson to obey the call of God, he had to go over the vehement protest of his father. Number 7, and then I'm done. We're talking about the radical Jesus and the family. Number 7, love for Jesus is to be infinitely greater than love for the family. Luke 14, 26. Our love for the Lord Jesus is to be infinitely greater than our love for the members of our family. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I want this statement about Jesus to say what it says. I don't want it to say less than it says or more than it says. Obviously, hatred is wrong. Jesus condemns hatred in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, if you have hatred in your heart, you're guilty of murder. But he's using a powerful contrast here, and he's simply saying, our love for God and for the things of God should be so deep and so infinite and so passionate that in comparison, our love for our immediate family members looks like hate. In other words, the priority, which is greater than our family priority, is the priority of the kingdom of God. And sometimes that means in order to obey God, we have to disappoint family members. Sometimes it means in order to obey God and do the will of God and to follow the call of God to take the gospel to the nations, it means that we have to do so with a broken heart because we know there are family members who strongly disapprove and have wounded us with their repeated pleas, do not go to the mission field. Do not take my grandchildren to the mission field. The father of the American missionary movement was a man by the name of Adoniram Judson. The greatest missionary biography I think has ever been written is the biography of his life by Courtney Anderson entitled To the Golden Shore. I would wish every Lakeview member would purchase that volume and read it carefully. I read it myself in Burma with tears coursing down my cheek page after page as I read of the heroic sacrifice that Adoniram Judson made to open that nation, now modern-day Myanmar, to the gospel. And after he went and spent a lifetime there, decades there, there were 63 churches and 8,000 believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Adoniram Judson was no ordinary man. Adoniram Judson was a brilliant man. He learned to read at age 3. He was valedictorian of what is now Brown University in Rhode Island at age 19. He wrote 2 textbooks before he turned 20. A man of great ability. God called him to take the gospel to South Asia. He fell in love with a young girl named Anne, whom he subsequently buried there, and he married again and buried a second wife and married a third time. It was a difficult assignment over many decades. But he counted the cost before he went. And before he left and before he married his first wife, Anne, he wrote a letter to her father asking for her father's blessing to take his daughter to the mission field. In that letter, he said, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of Him who left His heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion, and for the glory of God. Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness brightened with the acclamations of praise which shall redound to her Savior from heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? He counted the costs, and his father-in-law counted the costs and released his daughter. And they went and served nobly for the King, King Jesus. And it made an eternal difference in the multitude of Burmese people. The family is so important. I would never, ever do anything to tear down or destroy the family. The family unit, a father and a mother, a husband and a wife, till death do them part. But if we will take at face value what Jesus had to say in these verses of Scripture and many, many more in the Gospels, which I could have referenced this morning, but for lack of time have chosen not to do so, we would have to acknowledge that as important as the biological nuclear family is, or the extended biological family is, it is not as important as the family of God and the kingdom of God. If I have offended you, it is not my desire or intention. I just am compelled of the Holy Spirit to say there is a perspective that we don't hear on the family. It is the perspective of Jesus. And may the Spirit of God take the Word of God spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ and make whatever application He needs to make in your life and in your family. You say, I don't know what to do with this sermon, Brother Al. I don't know what to tell you to do other than to obey God. Just obey God. And if we obey, it'll be worth it all. Now, God, by your Spirit, help us. Help us, Lord. Help us. We struggle.